There are 10 words in Scripture that make the difference for those who desire to live fully for Jesus Christ. These 10 words proclaim a powerful promise. They define the Christian faith, and they provide a personal confidence to the heart of every believer. If you will understand them, they will radically change your life. If you will believe them, they will breathe renewed strength into your heart and sustain you through the most difficult seasons of life. Stay with us and learn these 10 important words.
The 10 most powerful words you will ever hear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This verse is the basis of our series and the foundation of our faith in Christ. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God has given us an incredible promise in His Word that opens the door to biblical faith and spiritual victory. In our series, Living Life Through Christ, we will learn how the essence of our faith is found in the promises of God. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Family Relationships.
Christ is the head of the family, and He has established an order for the family, an orderliness. In matters of role and function, God has made a distinction. He has said that the husband is the head of the home. Although there are no differences of intrinsic value or spiritual worth, God has established distinctions in the government, in church, and in the home. And God has said, this is the way that I intend to keep this family running. And while we may not always understand this order, and we may say, well, why does God let the husband have this order in the home when the wife seems more spiritual or more knowledgeable? The fact of the matter is that God has ordained the husband to be the head of the home. By the way, the secular educational institutions of our day have oftentimes battled against this principle. You show me the average gal that's been through college, or the average fellow's been through college. They've had so much feminism. They've had so much questioning from the Bible. Some things I've said this morning have been ripped out of this society's fabric. And yet, there is less and less happiness. There's more and more failure in marriage. There are more and more children rebelling as we laugh at the Word of God. And I just simply would say today, God has an order that needs to be followed, and we must come to follow His order today. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. You see, God has established an order today. They say, why are you emphasizing that, Brother Chad? I'm emphasizing that for the simple fact that God intends for you and for me to carry out His divine will for our lives and for our families. And God intends for us to follow His plan. You see, the problem today is not that kids will not receive authority. The problem is that parents will not get their act together. It's not that children won't receive authority. It's that dads are not doing what God has called them to do. They're not leading. Moms are arguing against the dad, fighting against his authority. They're out to have their own way, like Frank Sinatra. And while dads are wimpy and moms are argumentative, the children are off smoking pot in the backfield. And I'm simply saying that God has ordained that the mom and the dad are to fulfill a role, and that is for the benefit of the children in that family. And dads, let me challenge you today to take the leadership in speaking to the children, nurturing the children, disciplining the children. And while the mother is a keeper at home and she is working side by side with you in raising those children, do not fail in your responsibility to spend time in nurturing those children. A young boy came to Sunday school late, and his teacher, I knew that he was usually very prompt and always on time. And so the teacher said, Johnny, is there anything wrong? Is there anything wrong with you today? Why are you so late? And Johnny said, well, I was going to go fishing with my dad, but he told me that I needed to go to church. And so I came to church a little bit late. Well, the teacher was very impressed. And the teacher said to Johnny, said, now Johnny, tell me then, why is it more important to go to church than it is to go fishing? And why did you make that decision? Johnny thought about it for a minute. He said, well, Dad didn't have enough bait for both of us. You know, we see a lot of that in today's society. You know, it's good for the kids. But listen, It's good for the dad. It's good for the dad to follow God. You see, the Bible says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Children are to obey the Lord, their parents. Children are to honor their parents. The word obey here means to listen to or to hark unto. The word honor means to fix value to estimate a value. And moms and dads, the Bible commands the children to honor us. Now listen very carefully. Let's give them something honorable to honor. Let's give them a direction. Let's give them a consistency. Let's give them something that they might follow day after day. You see, inconsistency in authority will always lead to rebellion in followership. Inconsistency in authority will lead to rebellion in our children's lives. I've seen it. If I haven't seen it once, I've seen it 100 times. And children will begin to pick up on those inconsistencies. And they won't take your authority seriously, much less the authority of the pulpit or the teacher at school. They have got to see a mom and a dad consistently following their Lord Jesus to the best of their ability. By the way, no teenager expects their parents to be perfect. They understand that. But they're looking for consistency in the leadership of the family. You look at families in the Bible where inconsistency abounded. You look at the family of Lot. And you remember how Lot set his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he was in the gate at Sodom and Gomorrah. And at the very end of the story of his life, we see his daughters committing incest. What a tragic, tragic story, the story of Lot. Why? Because of the inconsistent testimony of his life. We see the priest by the name of Eli in the era of Samuel. And Samuel was raised up under Eli. And how we thank God for Samuel's godly mother and her influence on his life. But you recall what the Bible says, and it's in your notes there in 1 Samuel 3:13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, listen to this, and he restrained them not. You see, Eli's sons were wicked, vile sons, but Eli didn't do anything about it. In other words, God gave an authority pattern to the home, but Eli didn't follow it. And so his sons became more and more and more vile. And so the order of authority is given by God. Now, we can argue it. We can say, I don't like this. I think the wife should be the head of the home. I think the husband should be different. I'm just simply saying that this morning, folks, I don't write it. I just recite it. And I believe that God's blueprint works. And I believe today that this is the owner's manual for the home. God says, I have an order of authority. I need the husband to provide leadership. I need the wife to support that. I need the children to obey both of the parents. And if you'll follow this very simple plan, God says, if you'll train up a child in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. So the order of authority is clear. Notice, secondly, the operation of authority. The operation of authority. Now, verse 4 gives us just a nutshell operation of authority. And I want you to notice it with me. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've often wondered, why doesn't it say right there, and ye fathers and mothers? I've often wondered that. I don't think it's diminishing the role of a mother. God help us, without the influence of our mothers on our lives, where would we be today? But I find in counseling, and I find in talking to young people and even married adults, that many people struggle through their lives because of issues related to their relationship with their father. An absent father, an angry father, an abusive father, and I'm telling you, those kinds of problems seem to follow people their entire lives. Maybe you've noticed that too. Maybe you've experienced that in your own life, that if things were good, it helped. If things weren't so good, you have to work on it throughout your whole life. How many of you know what I'm talking about right now? Sure you do. And these are real live issues. And that's why God says, hey, dads, you have a very important role. You have a role that needs to be active and visible and involved with your child. And we must not be an exasperating authority. The Bible says in verse 4, provoke not your children to wrath. It means to exasperate them. By the way, let me say that anger never moves a child to God. You know, sometimes, dads, we can be neglectful and neglectful and neglectful. Then when we finally give a word, it's just to yell at the kid. And it just kind of exasperates the problem. And so God says we're not to provoke them to wrath. But notice what it says here. It says in verse 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, bring them up. Here we are to bring them to maturity. And it says here that we are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, what is nurturing authority? I want to just speak about that for a moment. What does it mean to nurture a child along? Nurturing authority involves two aspects. First, it involves biblical instruction. Nurturing authority is where we are giving biblical instruction, teaching our children about God, teaching them about the truths of God, positive instruction and encouragement, teaching them, for example, what is right and what is wrong, teaching them how to treat their mother, teaching them how to treat their brother and sister, teaching them how to say I'm sorry, and being willing to miss dinner and stay up all night till they say I'm sorry, if that's what it takes. We're going to teach them what is right and what is wrong. Praying at the mealtime and praying when there's needs in our lives, and loving the church and loving the things of God. These are all ways that dads can teach their children. And of course, reading the Bible, giving biblical instruction. But the word nurture involves a second aspect. It involves also biblical correction, or teaching them right behavior, giving them the correction or the discipline that they need in their life. And how many parents here, a lot of you have teenagers at this particular service, how many of you know that sometimes this is a battle right here? This is a real battle. Giving correction, saying, hey, you're not going to wear that. I find that teenagers will push you on that. And you'll say, son, you're not going to wear those pants to school. There's a hole in them, which is these days they sell clothes with holes in them. You say, you're not going to wear that. And son will say, well, I shouldn't have been in trouble at school. That's not the point. You are. Now humble yourself and say you're sorry. And you got to work on it over and over and over. And talk to your daughters. I don't want you to wear that. Or you say, tell your mother you're sorry. On and on and on. And you're correcting them all the time. And you're trying to remind them of what is right. Now, you say, well, this is a lot of work. Again, you don't go to work if you're a mechanic and they give you a wrench and say, fix this engine. You don't go, well, this is a lot of work. You're not going to go to work tomorrow and they're going to say, we want you to work on this computer program. And you're a computer programmer. You're not going to look at your boss and go, this is a lot of work. No. Look it. You're the one that got married and had kids. Hello? So guess what? This is a lot of work. I mean, correcting a child and disciplining them, you've got to stay after it and stay after it. And we have a lot of couch potato parents letting their saggy drawered kids run all over this city when they ought to be doing what we're talking about this morning. Let's see some verses so we get a biblical perspective on it. Proverbs 29:17 says, correct thy son. Let's say that, dads. Correct. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I suggest you use it in family devotions tomorrow. Spare not for his crying. I'm not going to preach about corporal punishment. Someone's going to bruise their kid, go to the doctor and say, my pastor said to do it. I don't have time for that this week. But I do believe the Bible's clear about how to correct if they need our attention. Amen. William Penn said it this way. I was brought up on the knee of a godly mother and over the knee of a godly father. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about this morning. And by the way, the purpose of correction and discipline is to restore them, not merely to punish them. It's to bring them back to the place that God intended for their lives. And this is the purpose of it. So God says, I want you to give them nurturing authority. And secondly, he says, I want you to give them an admonishing authority. An admonishing authority. Notice the word there in verse 4. It says, admonishment, or the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means to put them in mind of something. It means to put into their mind, to educate them. Now, listen, you may have your children in a Christian school. That does not mean that you just put them in there and never know anything that they're being taught. And I believe in Christian school. We have our registration in the back there. I believe the goal of Christian education is to develop the mind of Christ. I believe I have preached in probably more than 300 Christian schools all across America in my life and ministry. I have never preached in one as fine as Lancaster Baptist School. And I don't say that to toot our own horn. I'm just telling you, I preach in chapel. The kids listen. They have a good attitude. It's not that way everywhere, believe me. I know of a Christian school here in town. 3 years ago, their student body president was a Hindu. Just a lot of little things I could talk about there. I thank God for Christian school and for this Christian school here very, very much. But listen to me. That is no replacement for a dad, for grandparents, talking to their kids and spending time with their children. We're to put them in mind. If your kids are in a public school, you had better be so vigilant. You had better fight if you have to go to the Supreme Court to fight to make sure that they're not being given some wacky, perverted education. You had better be involved because it is not contrary to the California State Supreme Court. It is not the responsibility of the court or of the school system to educate your children. And it's our responsibility to put them in mind of what is important and what is not important. If you're gonna use a school system to help with that, then you better keep that in check and make sure that that is going where you think it should go. Deuteronomy 6:6 is one of the first places in the Bible where that was given by Moses. It says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Notice this, verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto whom?" Say it, unto whom? And Moses said, hey, you're to teach your children this stuff. And he says, "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He said, I want you to teach your children the values, the core values that are so important for them in their life. So we see the origin of the family. God ordained the family, and God creates life. All God's people said?
Amen.
That's where it started. And then God doesn't just invent something without giving an owner's manual. He says, now here's how it works. Here's the order for you. I want you to follow my order, and I want you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to close with this finally, the objectives of the family. What are the objectives that we have as we bring these children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? What are some of the goals, parents, that we should have? And grandparents, as you influence your young people as well. And single adults, someday perhaps some of you have children. Take some notes on this. What are the goals we have? All right, first of all, is the salvation of a child's soul. The salvation of a child's soul. I believe that if a baby dies before they're able to be saved, that they're immediately with the Lord. David, with the offspring that he had even from Bathsheba, said, I cannot bring him back, but I can go to him. The scriptural implication being that a child that is stillborn or a child that is life is taken at an early age is with the Lord in heaven. But I do believe, listen very carefully, that every child comes to a point in their consciousness when they are now aware that they are a sinner, and they then can become aware that there is a Savior. Now, we have not established an official age of accountability. And I'll be honest with you, there are so many different kinds of families today. I believe that age may be different from child to child. That's what I personally believe. But I believe very strongly that every child deserves the right to get saved. That's why we run buses at this church to children across this community whose parents won't bring them in. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we're building buildings. That's why we're doing all that we're doing so that people can come to the Lord. But now listen, as much as we try to do that for everyone else, every parent here, every grandparent here should have as your objective that your children and your relatives and your children's children would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said to Timothy, since the time you were just a little tyke, you knew the scriptures that related to how to get saved. You knew about your need for Jesus Christ since the time you were just a little boy. And this is the way it ought to be in our families as well, that our children would be saved. Moms and dads work at that. And sometimes children will make a decision at 6 or 7. And then sometimes they'll go to a teen camp and maybe they're 16 or 17 and they want to pray that prayer again and make sure. By the way, I never make fun of that. If there's one thing they ought to be sure about, it's that they're saved. I don't believe in forcing little children to make a decision. I think we have to be very careful and seek counsel and make sure they're understanding from their heart. But it ought to be the desire of every parent that their children would know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I mean, when it comes right down to it, more than having a college fund, more than having all these other things, make sure that your child has Jesus in their heart. And make sure that you have Jesus in your heart. The salvation of a child's heart, of our child's soul, that's our first objective. Secondly, is the cultivation of our child's heart. After a child accepts Jesus as their Savior, now then they have the Holy Spirit within them. Now we can begin to teach them scriptural truths. And now we can begin to cultivate their heart for God. You see, the heart is the control center of life. The Bible says that out of it are the issues of life. And oftentimes in Christian homes, if we're not careful, we can be happy with an outward conformity. Sometimes we see that in Christian education institutions. And I'm all for having some outward rules. And I believe young men ought to look like young men and young ladies like young ladies. But there's something more important than what we see outwardly, is there not? And that is the heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now don't misunderstand me. Your child should want you to be happy, and your child should want the principal at school to be pleased with their behavior. But we must teach them that there's a higher goal than doing something simply for man, and that is to do the will of God from the heart. Let's say that together. From the heart. Say it again. From the heart. And we want our children to have a heart that is developed. Now, no child is a finished product. We're all works in progress. But that's our goal, is that from the heart they would serve God, that they would yield to the Lord. And we must not merely focus on behavior externally, but on the development of the heart. Many, many verses, Proverbs 22:17 says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. God says, I want you to give me your heart. I want you to apply your heart to my knowledge. You know, when we open the Bible, God doesn't want us to look at it simply as an intellectual moment. He wants this to be a life transformational moment. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. So our objectives are, first of all, the salvation of a child's soul. Secondly, the cultivation of a child's heart. And thirdly, the glorification of a child's God. The glorification of a child's God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God which is in heaven. Now listen, all of us have had times when our kids disappointed us. I understand that. It's never fun when your kid gets a demerit or they get a bad test grade or anything like that. And if your kids are anywhere normal, that happens sometimes. But our objective should be that through their good works, someone observing their life, seeing their honesty, seeing something they do well, that through that, they would glorify their God. That they would say, you know, there's something about the faith of that family. There's something about the faith of that young man. And you see, there's something more important than just my approval of a child or your approval of a child. And that is that our children would bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorification of a child's God. We need to teach our children. Look, it's not just about what we think about you. It's about the fact that you have a God and that you have a life that can be lived for Him. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we need to let our children know your purpose in life is not to live for self, but to live for God and glorify God. What a great privilege it is to have children and to love them and raise them for the Lord. May we keep our relationships right for the honor and glory of God. And I just want to encourage you today to encourage your children and to raise them up for the Lord and realize that this whole family originated with God and that this order, whether it makes sense in today's culture or not, it's God's order. And that the objectives that we have here of seeing our kids saved and seeing their hearts cultivated and seeing them glorify God, these are the high objectives of life. These are the great passions we should have in life. And I trust that those of you who are working hard at a career and planning your finances and all these other things will make sure that you invest as best you can in your children, your grandchildren, not just by helping them out here and there financially. Sometimes that's to their own demise. But by helping them out primarily with the great truths of a loving God.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In life, there's nothing more important than knowing where you'll spend eternity. Some people believe that being a good person is their pass to get into heaven, or that this life is all there is. But nothing could be further from the truth. That's why Pastor Paul Chappell wants us to send you his newest book called Paid in Full, Your Debt, God's Payment, as a thanks when you support this ministry financially. call us at 1-800-68-TODAY or go to dailyintheword.org to request this book for yourself or a loved one. That's 800-688-6329 or dailyintheword.org. Thanks in advance for your support.
So many people request copies of Pastor Chappell's messages every day for their personal use and to share with their friends. That is why we have posted them on our church website, preaching.lancasterbaptist.org. This collection of messages is sure to be a powerful source of inspiration for you, a family member, or a loved one. Log on today to watch or listen.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for more than 28 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.